Beautiful Lord's Day that we have been given and the privilege to assemble together and to worship God. And it's that togetherness that I want to talk about in our study this hour. As I mentioned in our 9:30 study, we were going here and there looking at different verses as we looked at our subject. In this hour, we are going to plant ourselves in Hebrews chapter 10. So I encourage you to have your Bible open to this text. This is the passage we had as our scripture reading, as our worship hour began. We are going to be mining deep into these verses. And I promise you, we're still going to just scratch the surface. But we are going to dig deep, and we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through this passage in the book of Hebrews. In many ways, our faith is a very personal, individual matter. We stand as individuals, as Christians before God. We believe and we obey as individuals. We don't have a baptismal service here where we gather up everybody and we wait until a certain day and everybody does it together. No, it's something that we do as individuals. And we know that in the end, we're going to be judged as individuals. That each one of us will give account of ourselves before God, and we will receive ourselves according to the things that we have done in this world. However, an important and encouraging aspect of Christianity is that we share our devotion to the Lord with others of like precious faith. The phrase, "let us," appears 63 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. It appears more in the book of Hebrews than in any other book of the Bible, and this passage we're looking at is its most concentrated usage in all of the Bible. So we're going to be looking at a text that talks about our blessings that we have in Christ, and then proceeds to talk about some of the responsibilities that we have in Christ. But instead of addressing it to us as individuals, the Holy Spirit here is addressing it to us as a family of believers, as a community of believers. Let us do these things. These are things that we do together as a local church family, as a community of believers, in response and in appreciation to the things that we have in Christ. So we're simply going to go through the text, and we're going to take a look at what it has to tell us. Let's start by looking at verses 19 through 21. Actually, this doesn't appear in our English translations, but in the original Greek text, I'm made to understand that verses 19 through 25 are all one sentence. So if you don't like run-on sentences, there are a few passages in the Bible where you're going to have some problems. And apparently this is one. In our English, there's some periods here. But in the original Greek text, this was all one big section. One long-running sentence here. Therefore, begins with the word therefore. Here's a rule. As you're reading and studying the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you need to stop and you need to look up and you need to see what it's there for. Because it's making some applications, drawing some conclusions based on what has been previously said. Now, here I believe the therefore is based upon everything that we've covered so far in the book of Hebrews. Now, of course, we don't have the time this morning to go back and to wrap all of that up. But really what has happened in the book of Hebrews, the writer has gone into great detail showing how we as Christians have a better sacrifice for our sins. We're under a better covenant. We have a better high priest who grants us better access to God. Therefore means we're going to make some application based on these truths. So here's a section in the book of Hebrews that is heavy on the application. The truth about God's redemptive acts brought about through Jesus Christ should motivate us with a bold and committed response to Christ. But instead of considering this individually with the phrase, let us, what is emphasized here is the application is to us as a group of believers. So let's look at this. We're going to see how it applies to us individually, but let's remember the context tells us to apply it to us as a group. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest. Although the word let us, the phrase let us is not found here, it is implied. And we're going to show you in just a moment where that let us actually comes from. But let us have boldness to enter the holiest. Think back to the things that you've learned about that old tabernacle, which later becomes the temple. Remember that innermost part was the Holy of Holies. We had a study on the book of Exodus recently in our Wednesday night class, and we talked about the construction of the tabernacle there in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. That represented the presence of God. No one was allowed to enter in. No one had access into that area that represented the presence of God except one person. The high priest could go in, but only on one day a year, and only after he had purified himself and made atonement for his sins. Other than that, no one would dare to enter into that place behind the veil. No one would dare to go in. And not only that, there were barriers that were put in place that would keep people from coming in. You had the veil, which was in the tabernacle, later in the temple. That veil kept people from going in. That separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of that inner sanctuary. But on the door of the sanctuary itself, there were curtains there. And then there were courtyards around the temple. And every courtyard would exclude more and more people from coming near. So as you think about that old covenant, the law of Moses, that tabernacle, later that temple, what you have in place there are barriers to keep man away from the presence of God. And the reason is because man, in his sinful state, cannot survive in the presence of God's holiness. That's why Moses, when God appeared to him in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, take your shoes off, stop. You're on holy ground. You have to be careful here. It was a risk to the life of Moses to even be that close to the presence of God's holiness. But look at the wording here. It's something unlike anything that you would read in the Old Testament. We have boldness to access the presence of God. As we continue looking at this, with the blood of Jesus Christ, these barriers are removed, and we can have bold and confident access to the presence of God. This fellowship with God is finally restored. This is spoken of in a previous let us text in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about the blessing that we have as Christians. When we want to approach God, we don't have to go to the right location on the right day with the right sacrifice and find a priest and make all of these things happen so someone can go before God on our behalf. Through Jesus Christ, all of those barriers are taken away, and we have instant access to the throne room of God anytime we need it. Anytime we need God's help, we can go to God in prayer. Anytime we need God's grace and God's favor, it's available to us if we would just ask. Let us. Oh, look at this great blessing that we have. This access that we have into the Holy of Holies. It is a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil. We mentioned that veil that separated everyone from God's holiness, from God's presence. Well, the old covenant provided access for the high priest to go on that one day. Jesus, through his death, through the blood of the cross, he gives us a new and living way into the presence of God. Now, the word new here in the text is translated from a Greek word that would apply to fresh grapes, fresh water, freshly caught fish, or something that had just happened. Well, I know we're looking at something that happened 2,000 years ago, and it's hard for us to think of that as being fresh. But if we put ourselves there as the initial recipients of this letter, it was something that was relatively new. They had been following the law of Moses for centuries. Now there is a new way to approach the presence of God. So we have this new way, and it is a living way. It is a living way because the man who is now serving as high priest has risen from the dead, and he is living forevermore. The problem, one of the problems with these high priests of old, is that they died and they had to be replaced. And the Hebrew writer goes into detail describing this in chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. This is one of the reasons Jesus is a better high priest, because he never dies. He always lives to make intercession for us. So by his death and his resurrection, Jesus has consecrated a way unto God. Now that word consecrated here in verse 20, I believe the English Standard Version says opened for us. He has opened a new way. The New American Standard Version uses the word inaugurated. I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, I think about the inauguration of our presidents. Every 4 years, we have an inauguration of the president. And what does that mean? That means this is when he is getting started. So there's your new. It is a new way that Christ inaugurated for us, consecrated for us. So there it is, a new way, and it remains open for us. So in that, it is a living way. It is the new and living way, this access that we have to God through Jesus Christ, far superior to what was ever offered through the law of Moses. In verse 21, we have Jesus as a high priest over the house of God. Now, we don't often think about Jesus filling this particular role, the role of high priest. But I want to tell you, the initial recipients of the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, it would have resonated very well with them. They knew exactly who the high priest was. They knew exactly what the high priest did. And now Jesus is serving in that role. Why do we take the time to read and study the Old Testament? I mean, after all, we're New Testament Christians. We're under that new covenant. Why do we need to study the Old Testament? I want to tell you, the more time that you and I spend reading and studying about the high priest under the law of Moses, the greater appreciation we're going to have for what Jesus does for us today. He is serving as our high priest, and he is over the house of God. So that is going to lead into the "let us" phrases that are found. Because we're not considering this as individuals. It's "let us." And what is the "us"? We're a family. We are the house of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus Christ is the high priest over the house of God. Well, as we're looking at the text we're studying, it can be easily divided, although it's one long run-on sentence. It can be divided. The first three verses talk about the blessings that we have in this new and living way. What Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us through Jesus to bring all these blessings to us. Now, the second half that we're getting into now is our response. Here's what we need to be doing. As we contemplate, as we think about these great truths, which again, they're discussed in detail in chapters 1 through 9. But they're summarized for us here. Well, as we contemplate and we think about these great blessings, what is our response to them? What do we need to be doing? I've got 3 points here. 3 points with our study. 3 points of application. Number one, let us draw near. Remember that old temple, that old tabernacle kept people away from the Holy of Holies. But now that's gone. What happened to that veil when Jesus died on the cross? You remember? It was ripped in two from top to bottom. What did that signify? Open access to God. That's what we gain through Jesus Christ. Let us draw near unto God. Draw near in the original Greek language has the force of a command. So I want you to think about that for just a moment. Today, God is not telling us as His people to stay away. That's definitely not the message. Nor is God saying, you know what? Why don't you consider dropping by every once in a while? If you would, please. No. What we have through Christ is God saying, come to me. That's a command. We are to draw near to God. We are to come into His presence. Now, I know that some have the sense of unworthiness about drawing near unto God. We are aware of our sins that we've committed in the past. We have head knowledge. We know those sins are washed away, but still, how could God have anything to do with me because of what I've done? We need to get beyond that. We need to get past that. But even as Christians, we commit sins. Sins that we're ashamed of. And we want to put those barriers in place. I know I'm a child of God, but I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. And God's overpowering voice says, come to me. Draw near unto me. I've forgiven that sin. Come to me. And we do this personally, through our prayers and our meditation, as we're reading and studying the Bible on our own, that is time for us to draw near to God and to commune with God in that way individually. But the emphasis of the text here is what we do collectively. That's what we're doing right now. In our worship assemblies, we are drawing near to God. We are in the presence of God right now, offering this worship unto God. When we assemble together for our Bible classes, we are drawing near to God. When we are involved in the work that God has given us to do, maybe we're going out as Christians and we're inviting people to come to our gospel meeting. Maybe we're working at an evangelistic effort like the booth at the fair or some other work like that. What are we doing? We're drawing near to God together as we're working together. So we are to draw near, and we do so collectively. I want you to notice 3 more things here in verse 22. Number one, we have to do this with a true heart in full assurance of faith. God will not bless a hypocrite. It is our heart that is to draw us unto God, but we are to have a sincere heart. These people draw near to me with their lips, with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 8, applies it to the hypocrites of His day, but it is definitely a warning for us as well. Our heart has to motivate us in approaching to God, but notice it must be a true heart, a sincere heart that is full of assurance of faith. A true heart in full assurance of faith. Now that phrase doesn't mean that you don't know enough of the Bible yet to do this correctly. Full assurance of faith doesn't mean that, well, after you've studied the Bible for about 40 or 50 years, you might be able to approach God's presence. What the phrase means is, with whatever understanding you have now, you believe it with all your heart, and you're going to obey it with all your might. And with that kind of faith, God says, come before me. So let us draw near unto God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Some of us understand more than others do, but we can collectively have this full assurance of faith. And that is what God wants. That's what He will honor. And we are to do so knowing that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. That simply means our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. We keep wanting to bring our sins up before God, and God could very easily say, "What sins? I don't see any sins." Those sins are washed away. And that should have an impact on our conscience. That we know that we are right with God. We know we're sinners, but we know we've done what God tells us to do about that. And so we can approach God with that assurance. And our bodies washed with pure water. I know when I see this passage with this phrase, and I know when you see this phrase, we think of baptism, right? Water, washing, that's baptism. And yes, that is true, and it does correspond with having our evil conscience sprinkled and cleansed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, when we meet that condition that the gospel sets for us, we can have a good conscience about that. We know we're God's child. We know we belong in His presence. Now, by the way, the bodies washed with pure water, that's something else that the high priest had to do on the Day of Atonement before he could go in to the Holy of Holies. So again, this would have resonated with the Jewish readers. Oh yeah, bodies washed with pure water. Hey, I've been washed. I've been baptized. Let us draw near unto God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what Jesus has done and our faith in meeting the responsibilities and the requirements of the gospel, let us draw near, boldly approaching the throne of God. Here's another let us. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now again, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who were tired of suffering for their faith. They were Jews their whole lives. They had Jewish family, they had Jewish friends, but they heard the gospel. And when they heard the gospel, they turned their back on that old way and they started serving Christ. But they're meeting some opposition in this. Some of those that they've turned their back on are beginning to persecute them for that. To various degrees, no doubt, but it's beginning to have a wearing effect on them to the point that they're tired of the suffering and they're ready to go back to what they had before. And that's why the book of Hebrews is written. It is a treatise. It is in depth, offering argument after argument after argument as to why you cannot leave Christ to go back to the law of Moses. You can't do that. So here's this let us admonition. Let us hold fast our confession. I believe this verse echoes the sentiment and the primary admonition of the entire epistle. I know that's a big statement. I know that's a big claim. But if you want to take the whole book of Hebrews and boil it down to just one verse, this is it. Don't give up. Don't let go. You have the truth. You have your soul salvation. Don't you dare give it up. Here's the admonition. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. The blessings that are found in Christ are conditioned. They're conditioned not just on obeying the gospel initially, but they are conditioned on our continued faithfulness that we hold fast. Let me show you a couple of verses from chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, remember, we're the household of God. We've already read that in our text today. Whose house we are, if. Anytime you read the word if, there's a condition here. If what? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Don't give up. Don't let go. Look at verse 16. Verse 14, rather. Chapter 3 and at verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And that's echoed all throughout the book, including our text here in chapter 10 and at verse 23. You hold fast. You don't let go. To let go of our confession. Now, what is our confession here? Because we confessed before we were baptized. Yes, we did make that confession. But confession here involves everything that we believe and everything that we have committed ourselves to. That is our confession. Those Jewish Christians, that they left that in order to embrace Christ. Don't let go of that. To go back to what didn't save you before. Just to escape some temporary persecution. Don't let go of Christ. We are to hold tight to the confession of our hope. Let's talk about that for just a moment. What is hope? Hope is confident expectation. Hope is not a wish. Well, I hope the Bengals can win at least one of their first three games this year. Yeah, good luck with that. That's not this kind of hope. Or I hope the Reds make the playoffs. They're not making a very good case for that this weekend either. But again, that's not the hope we're talking about. Hope in the Bible, this hope is, I know it's going to happen. Not, well, I want it to happen. It's going to be great if it does happen, but I'm not sure. Oh, hope is, I know it's going to happen. Confident expectation. He who promised is faithful. Here's the basis of our hope. God who made this promise, that if you will repent and you will confess your faith in my Son and you will be baptized and you will hold to that, I will give you eternal life. The God who made that promise is faithful. God will do His part. We must do our part. I had a thought as I was reading and studying for this sermon. Think about He who promised is faithful. And think about the track record of God's faithfulness in His Word. God does not fail. Our God never fails. God's faithfulness should fuel our perseverance. The more we read and study and see that God is faithful to His Word, the more convinced we should be that we're going to hold tight and we're never going to let go. Because God doesn't let go. God doesn't quit, and God does not fail. We have our hope, and our hope is the anchor of our soul. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 19. This is a verse that many of us are familiar with. We even have a hymn that we sing that is based on this verse. We have an anchor. That anchor is our hope. Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This is what we've been studying about this morning. The presence behind the veil, that's the presence of God. That's what's on the other end of our hope. And our hope is an anchor. Let's look at this for just a moment. Even if you don't ever go out on a boat, I think you understand what an anchor is and what an anchor does. You drop an anchor down from the boat, it's going to rest on the bottom in some form or fashion, either with a weight or with a hook, and it's going to keep the boat from drifting in the wind and the waves. The anchor is going to keep you where you want to be. Well, we need to stay where we are spiritually. Even though the world is going to beat and blow upon us, just like these Hebrew Christians were suffering, we need an anchor. We need something that's going to keep us fixed. And it is our hope. Here, though, go back to this illustration of an anchor. When you drop that anchor off the side of the boat, it disappears into the water. You can't see it. You and I cannot see behind the presence of the veil right now. We can't see, but in our eyes of faith, we know that that line that we're holding on to and we're holding tight and we're holding fast and we're not dare letting go, through our eyes of faith, we can see that God has a hold of the other end of that rope and He's not letting go. He's not letting go. So let us hold fast to our hope, because He who promised is faithful, and He's not letting go either. So let us not let go of that anchor. And then here's our final let us admonition. Let us consider one another. God, by His infinite will and design, has placed His people together in a household or in a family. We need God, but we also need one another. We can't do it on our own. But here's something else. We are needed by one another. There is something that every one of us supplies when we come together to our assemblies. We bear a responsibility to one another. What is that responsibility? To stir up love and good works, to exhort one another. That word for stir up is a very strong Greek verb. In the Old King James Version, it's translated with the word provoke. Now, today, in English usage, in English language, the word provoke isn't a kind word. It means to bring about something that is bad, something that is negative. But back in 1611, it was the strongest word that we had to convey this idea. It's not something that we're casual about. It's something that we're serious about. When we assemble together, we're serious about stirring each other up. Hey, you hold on and you keep holding on. And you do good and you do what is right, even if you have to suffer for it, even if you have to continue to go through these stresses and these trials. Hey, you hang in there. I know what you're going through. I know the problems you're having with your health or with your finances or with your family or whatever it may be. You hang on. You don't let go. We need that. We need that mutual edification. And God in His divine will has blessed us with each other, with the local church, with the household of God. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsake means to abandon. It doesn't mean you are providentially hindered. That's a phrase that we've heard in the past in talking about church attendance. Yeah, there are times that we can't make it here. We understand that. I want to tell you, when the elders of this congregation look and see that there's a member that hasn't been here for a number of weeks in a row, you know what our thought is? They're letting go. Why wouldn't we think that? They're letting go. You need to be here. You need to be here for every service that you can attend, because it's right here that you're going to get what you need. It's right here that you're going to get the encouragement, and you're going to get the love, you're going to get the provocation that you need to hang on one more day. Because it might be the day that counts. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. There were some who were tired of suffering. They were tired of it. They quit assembling together. Now, don't do that. We need to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The local church is not an anonymous social club where we can put in our membership, pay our dues, and show up whenever we feel like it. That's what I do with the gym over here. Oh, they take their dues whether I show up or not. That's not the way God organized and planned His church. It is not a collection of families or cliques, and I'm sorry you don't fit in. No, it is a family. It is a household. It is, verse 21 of our text, the house of God. We are a family, and families do things together. And that's why we have the "let us" phrase in these admonitions. Let us remain committed to these great blessings and these responsibilities that we share in Christ. Let us draw near to God, not stay away from Him. Let us hold fast our confession, not let it go. And let us consider one another and stop thinking about just ourselves. Let us together enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. You need to make that confession of your faith, repent of your sins, and be washed in baptism to have those sins washed away so you can begin your life as a Christian. Some have done that here recently. That has brought us joy. And we would be glad and we would rejoice to help you to do that today if that is your decision. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you realize you've let go and you want to get a hold again. You want to come back into faithful service to the Lord. Then do that. And if we can help you to do that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your spiritual need is, you're among friends, let it be made known as we stand and sing this song.